Going to continue looking at the relationship between the believer and the civil magistrate this morning, turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26, and there we'll read the entire chapter. This is the holy, inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. Let's hear with faith. All the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. He went out and made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabne and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the territories of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal, and against the Mennonites, and the Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, and at the valley gate, and at the angle, and fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness, and cut out many cisterns, for he had large herds, both in the Shephelah and in the plain. And he had farmers and vine dressers in the field, in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war in divisions according to the numbers in the muster made by Jeiel, the secretary, Amasai, the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. And the whole number of the heads of the fathers' houses of mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their command was an army of 307,500 who could make war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, and stones for slinging. In Jerusalem he made engines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out, because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And being in a leper, he lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, wrote. And Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the kings, for they said, "He is a leper." And Jotham his son reigned in his place. The grass withers and the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us look to him for his blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd give us understanding of this word and help us in our application. Help us, O Lord, to learn what we should learn and to do what you would have us do, and to do so with joy and gladness, to do so with fervor and valor. O Lord, we pray, make us men and women, boys and girls, who honor you above all else. We pray that we would see in these pages of Scripture the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom all authority on heaven and in heaven and on earth has been given, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Let me quickly recap what we've seen so far as we've been looking at the civil magistrate in Christian doctrine. We've seen that all authority belongs to God. Hopefully we've seen that all along. That's not a new startling revelation. We realize that God is sovereign, that he rules over all, but he has appointed under him civil magistrates, rulers, kings, governors, prime ministers, presidents, whatever title they may have. They all rule under God, and they're to rule according to God's will and for God's glory. Now, I know when you think about that, you think, wow, there's not too many people in positions of power and authority around the world today who you could say are bringing glory to God by making righteous laws and enacting justice. But that's the ideal. That's what God tells us in his word. That's how it's to be. Those who are under him are to uphold his laws, not make laws contrary to his law. And we've seen that as Christians, we need to submit to those authorities who are over us, who are ruling righteously. When they make right laws, we obey them. We saw from Peter's epistle that this is what God would have us do, and I hope we saw the distinction between those who are citizens of this world, ultimately our citizenship being in heaven, who are subject to the laws of this world in a certain extent, but ultimately subject to King Jesus. And that while the world may tell us, as it did in the first century, that it's illegal to have another king, that was the charge of treason leveled against the early church. They weren't good citizens of Rome because they said there was another king, one named Jesus. And we must echo the same sentiment today. We believe there is another king, one named Jesus. And as I prayed, he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And that doesn't surprise us one little bit. It resonates, I hope, in all our hearts. But I said to you last week, as we were looking at what Peter had written about how we're to honor those in authority over us, he began to address those who were in positions of slavery. And we don't like that subject. And we're glad that it doesn't exist in the ways that it has in the past. Though, as I reminded you, it still is a problem. But I hope that I impressed upon you that, well, slaves, in the biblical sense, had to put up with tyranny. Citizens do not. We are free to speak out against. In fact, some famous Christians in bygone ages have said that opposition of tyranny is godliness. It is the Christian duty to oppose those who would reign as tyrants over us. Those who were slaves in the New Testament weren't allowed to do so. And they were to work hard for their masters, even if their masters were believers. And again, that, I think, startles some of us. But we have to remember this is what God is telling us in his word. And while we might not like it very much, and we might think we need to be careful that we accept what God says and not read back into it our own prejudices or experience. And I think I began as we talked about that whole thing about slavery, that we've never seen anything like it in the modern world. And the ethnic-based slavery of the previous centuries is not to be compared with slavery in the Roman Empire, and certainly not with the slavery that God allowed in Israel. In Uzziah's day, there were slaves in Israel. They were indentured servants who had been placed in servitude because of debts that they owed. Perhaps they had broken the law and were required to pay restitution, and they didn't have any money to give. And so rather than locking them up in a debtor's prison, they were to work off their debts. And that was the way it was in the days of the kings of Israel. Now we turn to another important point regarding the civil magistrate, and that is that the civil magistrate has no right to interfere in the life of the church. You've perhaps heard about Thomas Jefferson's famous statement regarding a wall of separation. And there is to be a wall of separation between church and state. But it is to be along these lines. It is to keep the state from meddling in the affairs of the church. In fact, our confession says that the civil magistrate shall not assume to himself the power of the keys of the kingdom. And what that means is that it's not up to the civil government to decide who is in and who is out of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, for many of us, that sounds like a completely radical and nonsensical idea, but it has happened in the past. It has happened in some very famous places in the past. The system of church government, or this print doctrine, it's not a system of church government, a doctrine called Erastianism, in which the state has the right of authority in ecclesiastical matters. And some of you, I think, already know this, or you knew it, maybe have forgotten it, but in the days of John Calvin, when he was a pastor in Geneva, it wasn't Calvin and the other pastors who got to decide who was in the church and who wasn't, who got to exercise church discipline. It was the town council. You kind of give your heads a shake and say, how could that be? How could that be? Well, Calvin, for all his theological brilliance, was unable to convince those in civil authority that they were usurping divine authority and taking to themselves that which did not belong to them. And I think now the penny drops and you see why I read this story of King Uzziah. What's going on here? Uzziah is a godly king. He has a godly father. He gets training from Zechariah the priest. He seeks the Lord. The Lord blesses him. We're told of him that he did everything that was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's a wonderful thing to hear about a king. There's a lot of kings that are... their reputation and their memory is nothing like that. But Uzziah sought the Lord, and the Lord blessed him, and he became strong. He waged war. And again, our confession of faith teaches us that it is all right for a civil magistrate to wage war on just and necessary occasions. We're not told exactly about the occasions in which Uzziah waged war, but he did, and he was prepared, and he was ready. He had an army. He was fortified Jerusalem. He was prepared to deal with those who attacked him. And I think that's important for us to remember. You can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20 and read the rules of warfare that God gave to his people. They were to be defensive wars. They were to guard themselves against the invaders. And isn't it interesting that in doing all this, Uzziah has prepared great stores of arms and weaponry for his soldiers, and he's got them all in order. And I really like what we read in verse 35. It's interesting. In Jerusalem, he made engines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. It seems that, you know, the catapult was not the Roman invention. That perhaps in Uzziah's day there were engines for war that he had caused to be built. He had built them himself. And this is an important thing for us to note here. It's important for us to note that Uzziah, when we're told what Uzziah did in this first half of the chapter or more, it's what he caused to be done. In the latter half of the chapter, we actually see Uzziah putting his hands on something he has no right to put. If he'd wanted to build a catapult, go to it, Uzziah. You can build all the catapults you want. You know, you can sharpen all the spears. You can do all that stuff yourself. Now, he didn't. He had all these men under him who did all these things. It's important for us to remember that. When we read the Bible, we read about people doing things. And it's not necessarily them doing it themselves. We read about Solomon offering sacrifices. Did Solomon actually go into the temple and offer sacrifices? I think we can say with very great level of confidence, no, he did not. He didn't go into the temple and offer sacrifices. He ordered them to be given. He supplied the sacrifices. He told the priests what to do. He didn't set up new rules for sacrifice. He simply followed the instruction that God had given. That's what Uzziah is doing at first. He's arming Jerusalem. He's being a good king. He's fearing God. He's ruling under him. But then What happens when we're successful? What happens when we're blessed? What happens when things are going well for us? Sometimes we remember to give thanks to God. Sometimes we remember to praise Him and to recognize that all we are and have has come from Him. But sometimes pride sneaks into our thinking, and we begin to look around, and we act like Nebuchadnezzar as he looks around the magnificence of Babylon and says, "Oh, Babylon, which my hands have built. I did all this." And the Lord struck him down. For God will humble the proud and will exalt the humble. And so, Uzziah. Now let's remember, this is a man who feared the Lord. We're not told here that he is a reprobate. We're not told that he is apostatized. He's turned away from the faith. He's sinned. He's sinned in his pride. And that sin of pride leads him to overstep his God-given role, his appointed place of authority. He's to rule in the land. He is to guard the land. He is to care for the well-being of his people. How many modern politicians need to hear that? That they are to be concerned for the well-being of the people under them. We're not simply to be looked at as those who will pay taxes and make rich those who are in authority. We're those who need to be cared for. We need to be protected. And that's why the kings of Israel and other ancient lands, even in the Bible, are called shepherds. And why Jesus can mourn over Jerusalem, because they are like people without a shepherd. Nobody's caring for them. Those who are ruling over them should be doing so with a heart of care and compassion to look after the people rather than simply look after them themselves and lining their own pockets and being drunk on power. Well, true it is that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That tendency. But the only one who has absolute power is the one who's absolutely incorruptible, really. But the more power we get, the more likely we are to abuse that power. The more authority we have, the more likely we are to abuse that authority. And that's what happened. Uzziah grew strong and he grew proud, and it was to his destruction. But not his ultimate destruction. I don't think we need to look at it that way. I don't think we need to think that Uzziah is damned because he gave in to sin for a while. If he was, then so many others are as well. His father, David, I say that in the biblical sense because I don't know how many greats to stick in there. He is David's father, great, 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 whatever generation it was. Look how David sinned most grievously. And you know, when he sinned with Bathsheba and when he murdered Uriah, that wasn't the end of it. That wasn't when he is confronted by Nathan the prophet, who says, "You are the man." David confesses his sin. He pens Psalm 51. He also wrote Psalm 32 that we sang. Not the music, but the words. And the sentiments are good. How good it is when we confess our sin. We feel restored by God. And David is restored after his sins with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. He faces the punishment of his sins. There's a temporal judgment brought upon him, and he feels that. But he doesn't keep God's law perfectly after that. He commits some other grievous sins, including the pride of numbering the army. He wanted to know, how many men do I have? And all his advisors say, "Don't do it, David. It's not a good idea." And he insists, and he brings down God's judgment on the nation. And it's not just David who suffers, but the innocent people suffer because of the king's sin. Uzziah grew proud, and God humbled him. He wasn't content simply to be the king and to care for God's people and to protect them and to impose righteous laws upon him. No, he wanted to have a special part in the worship of God. And so he takes himself into the temple. And whether he has gone farther into the temple than a layman is allowed to go, it's not exactly clear, but he's in the temple. And he's taken a censer, that metal dish in which the coals would be set. And then the incense would be put on, and it would be waved, and the smoke would rise before the Lord. And it was a beautiful thing. God had made provisions for this under the old covenant. He'd given the very explicit instructions about how he was to be worshipped and who was to worship him and what the incense was to be made of and how it was to be special and holy, only to God. No one else could have any. You could go to the temple and say, wow, it smells great here. I love this. I'm going to get some of this for home. God said, no. You don't get to take this incense home. You don't get to burn it whenever you like. This is a holy incense. It's a consecrated incense. It's only to be used in the temple and only by those whom I have appointed to use it. And Uzziah thinks because he is the king and because his pride has lifted him so high, he thinks, I can do this. And he begins, and he has the censer in his hand. And then Azariah the priest comes in, and he rebukes the king. He's not afraid of his authority. He says, well, you're the king. I can't say anything to you. No, you're the king, and I must say something to you. Just like John the Baptist, who opposed Herod because Herod had taken his brother's wife. John didn't say, well, you're the civil magistrate. I can't say anything to you. No. And notice, he didn't just go around, denouncing Herod. He went to Herod, and he stood Herod in the face, and he spoke to him. And that's what we have here again, or before, in Azariah's day with Uzziah. Uzziah comes into the temple. And Azariah the priest stands up. And with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. These aren't, let's not get the idea these are like David's mighty men. These are the hulking he-men all armed to the teeth. No, they're men of valor. They're priests. But they're valiant men. They're not afraid of standing up for the truth. They are steadfast. And they went and withstood the king. And they said to him, it's not for you. They weren't being sulky and selfish and saying, this is our job and you can't have any part of it. Because, this wasn't a union rule sort of thing. This is very clear delineation of power and authority and of position that God has made. It's not the priest's idea. They can't set aside what God has said any more than Uzziah can set aside what God has said. We all need to remember that. None of us have the right to set aside anything that God has said. We are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are to worship him according to his revealed will. And for whatever reason, we're not told exactly, other than it was pride in Uzziah's heart, that he has gone against God's revealed will. He's taken it to himself to burn incense. But faithful men of God have been raised up. They're men of honor and integrity. And they stand up to King Uzziah and they tell him the truth. This is not your place, Uzziah. It is for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. That took real courage to withstand the king. Remember in Saul's day when he hunted for David. Remember how Doeg the Edomite came and said that he'd seen David talking to the priest at Nob. And Saul orders that all of them be killed. I'm sure that priests remembered that story. I'm sure that priests knew about Saul's slaughter of the priests of Nob. They'd be wondering, could that be us? But at risk, perhaps even of their own lives, these men withstood King Uzziah. And they told him it was not his place, that God had given him a place and God had given them a place. And they said, you need to get out of here, for what you're doing is wrong, and you will get no honor from the Lord. I think it's very important for us to think about this for a moment. They're bringing to bear on Uzziah in his sin the word of God. It isn't just, well, you're breaking tradition, you know, you're treading on our toes, we're offended by this. No, you will get no honor from the Lord God by what you're doing, because what you're doing is wrong, Uzziah. And unlike David, when confronted by his sin by Nathan, Uzziah doesn't say, I am the man, I have sinned, please forgive me. He becomes angry. He becomes angry, and as he grows in his anger toward the priest, before he can say anything or do anything, leprosy breaks out, and he knows it. He feels it. He's aware that the judgment of God has come upon him. So, well, they're hustling him out, we read in the passage, that he was himself quick to hurry out from the presence of the Lord. It wasn't just in Israel, but in many places, leprosy was thought to be the judgment of God. Not necessarily the judgment of the true God. The Persians believed that anyone who didn't worship the sun got leprosy. And so lepers were misunderstood and shunned, as we see also in the New Testament. The lepers couldn't come into the village. They couldn't touch anyone, as Uzziah couldn't live in the palace anymore because he was a leper till the day of his death. But Jesus reached out his hand. He touched the lepers. He said, I can make you clean. Be clean. Leprosy was a sign of judgment in the Bible, for certain. We read about that in Numbers chapter 12, when we read that Miriam and Aaron came and attacked their brother, Moses. They didn't like the fact that God had given authority and a place of honor to Moses, and they began to cry out against him, and it seems that from the way it's written that Miriam led the charge, for her name comes first in Numbers 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, and as they did so, God spoke to them, and he said, come out to the tent of meeting, and they went out. And God spoke to them at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He said, hear my words. Is there a prophet among you? This is God's word. Hear my words. Is there a prophet among you? I, the Lord God, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, or face to face, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The wrath of God came upon Miriam. And after the cloud of glory rose, there she was, leprous. And Aaron cries out to Moses, now recognizing that God has indeed given him a role to play that Miriam and Aaron cannot have. See, even here we have the division of church and state. Aaron is the priest. Moses, as it were, the governor. And they ask Moses to intercede on behalf of Miriam. And he does so. And the Lord says, and I know this again, we don't like hearing these things, but the Lord said to Moses in verse 14, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be outside the camp 7 days. And after that, she may be brought in again. And so Miriam was shut outside the camp for 7 days. She was given a short-term banishment to contemplate her sin, her rebellion against God's authority, and against Moses, the prophet of the Lord. Moses said, another prophet will arise like unto me. And we know that when he was saying that, he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and be the final prophet, and the one who would indeed combine all offices in his messianic role. He would be a prophet, he would be a priest, and he would be a king. Miriam gets leprosy for a short season. Uzziah for the rest of his life. And he is excluded from the house of the Lord. He can't go to public worship anymore. He barged in on his own and tried to take to himself that which did not belong to him. Yes, he was the Lord's anointed king, but not the Lord's anointed priest. And God puts him in his place. We need to remember that God has given us all a place, a calling, a responsibility to serve him under the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king, who doesn't offer blood sacrifices daily or yearly, who doesn't burn incense, who doesn't wait for revelation from God. He is the full and final revelation of God. And he's given himself as the final sacrifice for sin. And he intercedes on our behalf even now in heaven. And in heaven, he is seated at the right hand of God. And so we are, I hope, comfortable to say to the world around us, we serve another king, one named Jesus. And when other earthly rulers try to take his place and take to themselves authority that does not belong to him, we need to be like Azariah and the priests who withstood them and say, "The Lord rebuke you." Not our own ideas, not our own best intentions and thoughts of what should be done, but we need to bring to bear the Word of God in its powerful, inerrant truth, and bringing the truth to bear in every circumstance of life. We begin first in our own hearts, bringing our hearts into submission to God's Word, and then we're ready to move out and to bring God's Word to bear in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our nation, and in the political arena. It is God who speaks, and we speak for him if we speak according to his word. May God grant his spirit to strengthen us and make us steadfast men and women, boys and girls of valor, who will stand up for truth and right and justice in a world that is increasingly hostile to all things good and glorifying to God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your word is true. We thank you that your word is powerful. We pray that your word would reign in our hearts, that we would understand our responsibility as your subjects to live according to your laws and to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, our eternal King, in whose name we pray. Amen.